Look at chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, which is kind of a cool chapter, encouraging chapter to get our heads, get our hearts in the right place. And that is that of thankfulness, that of rejoicing, that of generosity, that of worship. And really, that's what chapter 26 is all about. Now remember, Moses is giving the Israelites the final words before they go into the promised land, giving them the law again. Now, of course, we're going to look at how this applies to you and me, because you and I, Christians, we are not in bound to the letter of the law. We're bound to the spirit of the law. And so we got to figure out how that all works with us. And certainly the spirit of the law is all over this chapter. So let's pray. Lord, thank you once again. You've gathered us together. If we can't see each other and hug each other, Lord, we are still together in spirit by your spirit. And I ask that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, because I know you want to talk to us. And we know, Lord, that you talk to us through your word. And so, Lord, may you speak to each of us exactly what we need to hear as individuals, but also, Lord, as a unit and as a church. So, Lord, we ask you to bless this time, and may we rejoice in you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie doke, here we go. And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Now, this business of where he chooses to make his name abide, this means that after they would build the temple, it would be there to bring it to the temple. Before that, it would be in Shiloh, where they would set up the tent of meeting, and there would the Ark of the Covenant would be. And so that's where they were to bring it. Now, this is a tithe of sorts, and we're going to talk about tithes. But, you know, here it says some of the first of all the produce of the ground. Tithe means tenth, and we see tithe back in Leviticus chapter 27, and then we also read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Oh no, I'm losing my mind already. This isn't right. I think it's Deuteronomy 14. I might have written Numbers 14. It's definitely not Numbers 14. It's definitely Deuteronomy chapter 14. Yes, just what I said. Okay, Deuteronomy 14. Back to our story. When we talk about this, it's like the tithe was a tenth, but it was also just like this. It was off the top, where they would prosper in their produce, their crops would prosper big time, and so they would take a tenth of that and bring it to the temple. We'll go ahead and call it the temple, but wherever God's name would be. And so this here, though, I wonder. Either this is, it's implied as like a tenth, you know, it's just where they, well, take some of this. It's implied that it's a tenth. Or this is in addition to. We don't know. But it looks like one of those New Testament things, in that you and I, in the New Covenant, I'm one of those guys that don't believe that we are bound to 10%, and we'll talk about that in a second. But it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So, we know that giving is a part of what God is doing in us. It's a part of his grace, that as he has given so much to us, he teaches us to give and to be generous. And the question would be then, are we bound to the 10%? Or is it some other percentage? Well, just as Paul said, give what God puts in your heart to give. Some people say, I don't think God's put anything in my heart to give. You know, I think that even in the New Testament, giving is implied. And what I mean by that is it's something that you and I must be doing anyway. And when Paul sets out the principle for giving, he reminds us, in the earlier verse, I think verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, remember, you know, if you sow little, you'll reap little. If you sow a lot, you'll reap a lot. And so however much you give will determine how blessed you are. And that's just a truth of the Word of God. Now, of course, people have used that and thought, this is great. Now let's get rich. If I give this much, then God's got to give me. He's bound to give me a whole bunch. No, it may or may not come in finances. If you give finances, it may or may not come that way, because actually the giving itself is what is the blessing. And it is, and as we read on, we're going to find out what I'm talking about, because the giving isn't in order to receive. The giving is a response to what God has given you. And so you and I are to respond by giving, since God has given us so much. By the way, the church does differ on this. There are many Christians I know that say that we are bound to 10%. And I think I understand them. You know, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and he talks about how, you know, he criticizes the way they tithe because they're so meticulous in it. They count out every seed to make sure it's exactly 10%. And they would boast about how they gave their 10%. You read that in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisees would always boast, I give 10%. They would give exactly 10%, not one seed more or one seed less. And but Jesus said, but you neglect the weightier things of the law, like mercy. And when he talks about this, you know, he said, you need to make sure that you're merciful, but don't leave the other things undone. In other words, keep tithing, but learn mercy. Well, so a lot of the church looks at what Jesus said to the Pharisees and says, oh, well, there it is. We are to tithe and be merciful and loving. But Jesus was speaking to the Jews. And he was talking to them in terms of everything that they are within the law and everything that they do within the law. In fact, Jesus spoke to them a lot about the law and, regarding things that you and I don't do today. So I just don't think that we're bound to 10%. But some of you, maybe you're new to the Lord and you're new to this giving thing. Certainly, Bridget and I were new to the giving thing, and it was fun when we figured it out. And so may it be fun for you just to realize, wow, God wants me to give, and he wants me to give off the top. In other words, I make a certain amount of money, and with that money, before I go and buy anything else with it, take it off the top and bring it to the Lord. And so that's going to be like the foundation of all this stuff. But actually, it's not the foundation. It's kind of the building on the foundation that I'm going to share right now. All right, here we go. Are you following me, everybody? Good. Just nod your head. Good. Verse 3. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. It's like a confession. You're bringing your basket of stuff to the Lord, to the house of the Lord, and your first confession is, hey, I'm here. God promised me that I would be here, and look, here I am. Look what God has done. I have received from the Lord. And so that's the first thought. That's the first thing that they were required to say. And I think it's a good requirement for you and me to pray that from our hearts. That every time that we would make a check out or give to the poor or give anything anywhere, that while we're giving, saying, you know, God, thanks for bringing me here. You brought me to this place. You brought me to a place where I am able to do this. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. I read a big old mouthful there, but we're going to go back and get it. I just, because that's the whole thing that they were supposed to say. And it had everything to do with their testimony. And so they would bring the offering in the basket to the house of God and recite basically their testimony. So verse 5 again, always remember the beginning. Here they were to recite the beginning of how they ended up where they are now. And that is, my father was a Syrian. If you go all the way back to Abraham, go back to Abraham and find that Abraham came from the north. And it says Syrian here. It may read Aramean in some of your translations. Well, they are the same thing. They were descendants of Shem, and there was a time where the Arameans came into Syria, and so that's where Abraham came from. And it says, and they were about to perish. And now we're talking about Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who was in the land of Canaan, and there was a famine, and Joseph had been taken to Egypt. And so Genesis chapters 40 through, 40 all the way up to 46, 47, we have all the story of the famine that went down and Joseph's dealings in Egypt. And it came to pass that they understood that Joseph was their brother, and they invited him down, and 70 of them came to Egypt. 70. And as it says here, they're about to die from the famine, but he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous, about 2 million. So they started with 70, and they became 2 million while they were there in Egypt. For 400 years, they were in Egypt, and they grew to that number. And so, verse 6, but the Egyptians mistreated, afflicted us, they had hard bondage, and we cried out. So they were to remember the bondage and the prayer, just as you and I, when we go before the Lord in anything that we bring to the Lord, I think it's important that we remember the bondage of living a life without the Lord, living in sin, and how we cried out to the Lord because of that bondage. And the Lord heard us. Throughout the Psalms, I had a list of Psalms where I was just going to read them one after another, and I decided not to. I'm just going to give you one of them. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. The fact is that God sees your trouble. You're crying out to him, and he sees. And he responds. Now, when you're talking about somebody who is in bondage to sin, who wants a new life and wants eternal life, the Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's all you need to do is cry out to him. Now, Sometimes you and I, now we're talking to Christians all of a sudden here. Christians, sometimes we're in a mess and we cry out to the Lord and he's not so fast. And you're wondering, well, wait a minute, you know, I cry and then you come running. It's not always how he works. In fact, with the Israelites, when they were in cruel bondage, that's you know, they cried out to the Lord, and then so God calls Moses, and Moses goes down there, and Moses tells them, basically, I'm going to get you guys out. Look, I can turn sticks into snakes. And it was like, okay, yay, Moses, come take us out. But Pharaoh didn't go with it. And it became a process in their lives. One thing after another, one disaster after another. There are times they thought, well, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to get out of here. But God had some work to do in Pharaoh's heart, Moses' heart, the children of Israel's heart, and so much of what you and I would cry out to God for, we say, God, get me out of this. And God would say, okay, I'll do that. But there's going to be some work I need to do in your heart. There's going to be some work I need to do in so-and-so's heart and this guy's heart and this guy's heart. So I'm doing some work in your heart, but I'm getting you out. I am. Just as we know, I just love it when in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is sick and Jesus hears about it and it says he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so he waited 2 more days. And it's like, and then of course Lazarus dies. And you think, Jesus, what are you doing? Why you're supposed to come, just as Mary and Martha both complained to Jesus, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But God had a plan. Jesus had something bigger in mind. So understand that when you and I cry out to the Lord, you know, Jesus is not going to come running according to our schedule. Sometimes he does, only because it was the right schedule. Other times he doesn't come running according to our schedule because he's doing something else and better than your schedule, better than my schedule. And certainly it was better than the Israelites' schedule, and he got them out of Egypt on his timeline, not on theirs. So, verse 8. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. And so here they are once again. This is just them recounting their testimony. And so this all speaks of chapters 5 through 12 in Exodus. And remember how he did it. So I think, let's back up for you and me. Remember the beginning. Remember where you were, where you came from. Remember the bondage and remember the time you prayed. Remember that prayer. And then remember how he got you out. Boy, it puts you back at that first love that Revelation chapter 2 talks about. Never forget your first love. And then verse 9 and 10, he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing milk and honey. That's the promised land. And now, behold, I brought the first fruits of the land of the Lord, which the Lord's given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And remember that he brought you here. Now, notice it says, you set it before the Lord and worship before the Lord your God. This does not mean for you and me that when we bring our gift to him, that once we bring our gift to him and we remember our testimony in prayer or what, and then we worship, then we have to sing a song before we go home. That's not what this means. The worship is the giving. Giving is another expression of worship. There are so many outward expressions of worship. Worship must start in the heart. It must be in the spirit, and it must be in truth. It must be bowing down before God Almighty from your heart. But the outward expression of that bowing down manifests itself in so many things. And one of them is singing. One of them is prayer. One of them is giving. And certainly service is worship to the Lord. And so understand that when we give, we are to remember our testimony and worship the Lord, because he is the one that set us up for this. Now, verse 11, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Okay, these are the tough verses for me. A command to rejoice. The word rejoice in the Hebrew means to feel joyful, to be delighted. So we have a command here to experience an emotion. You ever just have a bad day? You ever just have a dark cloud hanging over you? And you're reading the Word of God? And God says, you must rejoice. You know, we see it in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And it's like, I get that, but you know, I just woke up kind of funny today. I'm just not there. I'm not there emotionally. I'm not there. I don't feel it spiritually. And yet God has the audacity to command us to rejoice. Well, I think that anytime God tells us to do something, it's because he has given us the ability to do it. So, God says to you and me, be happy. And certainly that is an easy thing to do when everything goes your way. But it is difficult when life doesn't go your way. When life takes a turn that you never thought possible. But here we notice that when they are to bring their gift, as they bring it before the Lord, they remember their testimony. They acknowledge the fact that God brought them there and set them up with the ability to give. And so their focus, regardless of what kind of day they had, their focus is turned to the goodness of God. Regardless of how your day is going, listen carefully. Regardless of how your day is going, we are to look around and notice what God has given us. He has given us everything. Considering every good thing that God has done, as you continue to read in Philippians chapter 4, that, you know, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things, you know, all of these things. Think about these things. Meditate on these things. The God of peace will be with you. And so it is a matter of focus. Some of you have an incredible gift for finding every dark cloud behind every silver lining. In fact, you cannot see any silver at all. You are so focused on the darkness. You can only see what's wrong with something and hardly acknowledge what is right. The Lord tells us to think differently than that, but to see what is good, to see how we are blessed, regardless of how something didn't go our way. Something great, though, as we consider all these good things God has done, one of the great moments in the New Testament when Jesus was walking with his disciples and he sent them out and gave them power over unclean spirits. And when they came back, they said, "Oh man, this is great. Man, the demons are subject to us. This is like we just cast them out and they're gone. That's it." And Jesus says to them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Now, a lot of people, by the way, okay, this is a new study. I'll be back to this one. It was so cool because a lot of people look at that verse as to say that Jesus was telling them to be careful of pride, because why did Satan fall? Pride. And that was it. He was cast out. And if Jesus saw him cast out because of pride, that the reason he was saying this to them was, guys, don't be prideful about the things that I've given you. And you know what? I guess that lesson is in there. But you know what I really think Jesus was saying? When they said, "The demons are subject to us," I think he kind of leaned in and said, "Yeah, well, I saw Satan fall out of heaven like lightning." Isn't that cool? "Nevertheless," he says, "don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven." Well, why did he have to tell them that? He says, you know what? Sometimes things are going to go your way. Sometimes the demons are going to be subject to you. Sometimes you're going to be just rolling in everything you ever dreamed of. Every good thing and every wonderful thing is going to be happening to you. And you're going to go, "This is great." The next day, you're going to trip over every bump in the road. And you're going to break your hip. You know, some bad things are going to happen to you. And you're going to go, "Oh, that's horrible. No, I can't rejoice." Jesus is saying, stop rejoicing in your circumstances, because your circumstances will get great and they will get horrible. Welcome to earth. What you must rejoice in is what you have that can never be taken away. Guys, listen. Yes, it's fun when things go your way. And Jesus wasn't saying, "Hey guys, don't be happy about this." What he was saying is, it's great when things are great, but make sure that your rejoicing is always in the fact that the Lord has saved you. That regardless of how things might be going right now, your name is written in heaven. And you can always rejoice. You know, when the government tells you you can't meet in that building, and my initial response is, "Oh yeah, well, why I oughta?" And I get mad and agitated and irritated and bitter of heart. They can take this building away from us. You know that. They've taken a lot away from us. When I say us, not just the church, but come on, you know what's going on. But they can't take your salvation from you. They cannot take eternity from you. They cannot take Jesus from you. They just run this whole building over. And when it's all done and gone, we are as rich as we've ever been. And so, while there are things that happen in this world that make us happy, we must rejoice always in the things that cannot be taken away. That way, when all this is taken away, we can still be happy. Focus. It's all focus. So here we notice, and what I've been talking about, is recognizing the things that we know are good. Now, we could talk about the worldly things that can be taken away from us, and this is what they were talking about when they were bringing their offering. It's like, man, the Lord has given us so much. He's given us so much produce. He's given us so much grain. For you and me, it's like, you know, we went to work. We made the money. God, thank you for the money. Thank you for the ability you gave me to work. This is great. And so we thank the Lord for these things, and it will make us happier. We thank God that we're going to heaven. But sometimes things, as I said, don't go good. We can even rejoice in the things that don't go good. Like now we're going to rejoice that they won't let us in the building. All right, Kevin's lost it. No. The crowd exploded with laughter at that point. No, seriously. How many times do we read this verse and we use this verse and we say it and, you know, the Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. All things work together for good, meaning that even when the government ignorantly keeps you out of your building, that we can say, God's using it for good. This is good. James chapter 1, right? We're in all over this. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we can praise God for our current situation because the Lord is working patience in us. Since we're here, I just want to talk about patience for a little bit because it's not my strength. Some of you are really patient people. Not sure I've met any of you. But God's intention is to work patience in us. Jesus was telling the disciples about the end times and how dreadful it's going to be for the believers. Luke chapter 21, verse 19 says, by your patience possess your souls. Be patient. It's all right. It's going to be okay. Luke 8, verse 15, the parable of the soils, Jesus says, but the seeds that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. With patience. You know, Galatians 5:22, we know, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering, which is another word for patience. These are the things that God is working in us. The Lord took these things from us. Say, no, the governor did. No, God knows what's going on. The hearts of the kings, they're in his hands, and like the rivers of water, he turns them wherever he wishes. And that while this is all a flow of, you know, in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual battle, whatever Satan does, God has allowed. As we read in Job. And so God knows what he's doing. And all I've noticed about this trial and working patience in me, in us, all I've noticed is that I don't have any. But that's good. That is the place to start. Well, we're going to need to get some of that. You're about ready to make those important cookies at home. And then you find out you're missing an ingredient. You're so excited about the cookies. Oh no, I'm missing the vanilla. Don't want to do it without the vanilla. What are you going to have? What do you do now? Go get the vanilla. Yes, it's going to take some time. You got to go down to the store. You got to put up with the store. You got to put up with all that. You come home with a vanilla, now you can make cookies. God's making cookies out of us. God is making His glory all over us and in us. And the things that are missing, He wants to put into us. But we have to first realize that we are missing that ingredient. Wow, Lord, I don't have patience. And our society breeds impatience. More so than 200 years ago. Certainly more so than 2,000 years ago. And so, understand that all of this, which is exposing me as a man who is not very patient, it's good. It's all good. It's good that we can't meet right now. Because God is exposing us. He's exposing us for who we are. He's turned up the heat, that the dross would come to the top, that He would scoop it away. He's turned up the heat so that we can know for certain the things He has already seen in us that we didn't think were there. And it is all so that God can mold us and make us into His image. And there are things I know that He's doing in me that He would not have done, or I would not have received, had we not been in this mess we're in right now. Remember, God is working on your insides, because what's inside is what's going on forever. And so we let this trial have its perfect work. Our faith is being tested. Our patience is being tested. The Lord reveals what we need most. And we go to Him and say, Lord, I'm not doing good here. He says, yeah, I know. Just wanted to show you. You want some of that? Yeah. Could I get some of that? Yeah. Lord, I really thank You for this. I really need patience. And the Lord says, I'm working it. I'm going to give you some situations that are going to teach you patience. All right, back to our passage. Where are we? Is it chapter 26? Deuteronomy. Okay. What was all that about? You shall rejoice. Oh, you shall rejoice. That's what I was talking about. So guys, let's rejoice. Check it out. Watch this. You're stuck in your house. You can't come to the church. You can't do anything fun anymore. They're going to make you put a mask on a Friday. Is that Friday? They're going to make you put a mask on. They're going to threaten you with a fine. You know what I say to all this? Let's rejoice. We're going to rejoice because we are commanded to rejoice. We are never commanded to complain. Sure, David complains to God and even says, I bring my complaint to You. That's where we bring our complaints, guys. But everywhere else, we rejoice. Boy, isn't that enough homework for today? Isn't that? I mean, I just think, you know, make sure to take that home with you. Oh, you are home. Rejoice. But take this one. I mean, seriously, this is what I'm going to take with me. Rejoice. God wins. You belong to Him. Your name's in heaven. And He's teaching you patience. He's got His eyes on you. If He knows every sparrow that falls, He certainly knows you. All right, now, verse 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. I have to stop in the middle of a sentence there to explain that we went through this already in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. This is the third year tithe. The third year tithe was for this very purpose, in that every year they would bring their tithe to the storehouse. But and then, of course, at the beginning of the harvest, they bring the first fruits. They would always bring this. Now, every 3 years, they would bring it to the Levites, but they would also bring it to the poor, give it to those who were in need. And, you know, now they, it wasn't like, oh, they have to wait 3 years before they get anything. No, the welfare system of the Jews was that they had gleaning. They could go into the fields and they could take of the grain or the grapes of the fields, and they could always be fed if they were willing to work for it. What a wonderful welfare system that God set up for His people. But then on top of that, that everybody who had much, every 3 years, they would give to the poor. Their tithe would go there. So that's a pretty good system. I think it's kind of cool. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandment, nor have I forgotten them. Boy, isn't that great? You have to go to God, do it, and tell Him you did it. I was telling God, God, I did what you said. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for any unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people, Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, back up. So you're saying, I have done it. I am giving this from my... Sorry, when my notes don't match the Bible, it's always time to panic. Look down for your holy habitation. I'll be back in a second. Hold on. And you shall... That's great. Yeah, I don't understand my notes. I seldom do the... But here it was. You pray and you proclaim that you have done this. You have done the right thing with it all. But with that said, with the details of that, you know, this money, or this, should I say, with them, it was produce. They were to give it to the poor, but they were not to hold back any of it for the sake of mourning. Now, this all goes for unclean use, mourning, and giving for the dead. It was a pagan thing that, and obviously so much of the law was, you know, extracting the pagan things out of their hearts, but where they would actually go and pour grain into the graves of their loved ones. And so God was saying, look, you're not going to be doing that. Whatever you're going to be doing in terms of mourning, you will not use any of this. Now, or any unclean use, of course, that would be anything other than the use God had set for this, and that was to give to others, but with that, to rejoice. There is no rejoicing in anything unclean or giving for the dead or going through your mourning. So even in the times of mourning, you wouldn't give of that. you would give that all to the Lord and give all that rejoicing to the Lord. But notice in verse 15, this is what I love right here. And you and I are going to do this as well. And look down from your holy habitation and bless your people. That they were to, they were required at this point, after giving, to pray and ask God to bless them. Pray for blessing. You and I need to be blessed. Without God's blessing, we are toast. It is not a sin to ask Him to bless us. Now, certainly, of course, we know it because it's everywhere in America, and that is different definitions of bless. And while God may bless us materially, that's not His greatest blessing. I want, personally, I want God to bless me with a greater understanding of who He is. I want God to bless me with wisdom. Oh, I could sure use that. I want God to bless me with consistency of thought, singleness of heart. Those are the things I want God to bless me with. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless the church with such things. And also that God would bless the church with everything it needs to continue to operate in this world. And so there it is. We go before the Lord. We have given to the church. We have given to the poor. We rejoice because God has given us the ability to do that. And so then we pray. Notice the one who prays for blessing is the guy who also says, I've done what I was supposed to do. Because if you don't do what you're supposed to do, and then you pray for a blessing, I just don't think God's going to hear that. I think that's one of those Psalm 66 verse 18 things. That if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear. And that is, God, I know you've commanded me to do this. I know you've commanded me to love my brother. I know you've commanded me to give to you. You've commanded me to rejoice. I've done it. I'm doing those things. Will you bless me? You see, we cannot expect God to bless us if we are not walking in obedience. So there it was, man, 2001, September 11th. Weirdest thing, we were in the little strip mall on Franklin Street, Tuesday morning. It was a Tuesday morning that happened. Tom Trumper came just rushing in there and said, you know what happened? What? And then we were pulling it up on the internet, the whole thing. And of course, the Twin Towers in New York crumbled to the ground. Airplanes crashed into them and the Pentagon got crashed into. It was the most apocalyptic kind of a thing that I ever experienced. And by, you know, half, I don't know when it was. It was either earlier in the morning or later that afternoon. And all of, you know, Congress, the Senate, all of these guys, they're all together. And Bush is there trying to figure this out. And then one of them began to sing God Bless America. And they all sang together, all of these politicians. It was a moving moment. God bless America. They meant it too. I think every atheist suddenly believed in God because they needed Him. They prayed, God bless America. I'm not confident that all of those politicians were walking in obedience to God. I'm not confident that the United States walks in obedience to God. But the United States got scared. Churches kind of grew for a little bit and went back down to normal after a few months. But people were scared. They wanted to be blessed. They wanted God's help. But this country still, at that point, wanted nothing to do with his influence. I don't agree with you, God, on anything, or maybe a couple of things, but I just don't agree with you. You're ruining our fun. You're ruining our lives with all of your morality. Oh, could you help us out here? Could you? And so there it was, an entire nation begging God for help, but still no interest in his influence. And then I started thinking about this today. Certainly, if we are willing to be influenced by God, he's going to bless us. But then I thought that really the greatest blessing he has for us is his influence. I think about my whole life. In every way that God has blessed me, it has only been his influence in my heart and in my mind. That's where the blessings are. Now, people don't think that. They just look, God, I don't want to do things your way. I just need you to bail me out. Or I just want you to bless me with great things while I have no mind for you at all. So it's very clear here that it's like, God, I have obeyed everything you said. Now, could you please bless us? That is somebody who can ask for a blessing with a clear conscience. Now, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, we live in a new covenant where God just pours out his grace. Yeah, God will definitely bless you and me when we don't deserve any of it. We get that a lot, don't we? But God will still chasten us. And if you and I are going to walk in disobedience, God will just take a step back and say, I'll wait. Because God doesn't want us to believe that a godless life is what he's looking for. So the greatest blessing from God is his influence. And I'm praying that he'll continue to influence us in the way we think, the way we are, and everything within us. Let's go on with this. This day, the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Oh, that's what that note was on my notes. I just put it in the wrong place. So anyway, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Don't be a fool. Don't be, you know, don't fool yourself. And the thing is that, you know, it says that you would observe them with your heart, with all your soul. Remember that God is going for the heart. You and I can do well for a while, but if we're not into it, we're not going to do well for a while. That's why I see some people, they're in and out of here. You know, they'll just stay away from that harmful thing or whatever it would be for a while because they know it's bad and they know God's good. But their heart is not for God. It is still for themselves. And as a result, they just can't keep doing the good thing. They can't do the right thing anymore. And they're going to fall again. So it has to begin in your heart. That's the very engine and the transmission here. It's got to start there. It's got to live there. And if that's where it is, then that's what will happen in your life. You will walk with him. You will obey him. You know, the heart bones connected to the feet bones. And if your feet are doing something else, that means your heart has led you there. So God's going for the heart. He was always going for the heart. Verse 17, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. I'm loving this. I love this. So he says, all right, today, hey, everybody, all of you, today you have chosen the Lord. That's what he's saying. You have chosen the Lord. Now let's look at the rest of this. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So, today you have chosen him, and good news, he has chosen you. God chose you for this. God chose you to lift you up, to make you this holy place. Now, talking to Israel, now this is great. God's intention for them has been to exalt them all along. And you're kind of kicking against it all the time. And we'll get to that in a second. But as it applies to you and me, the church, we are the body of Christ. We are, you know, as you've heard those things, you know, we are the only Bible that many people will read. We are the only Holy Spirit that they will come in contact with. We are the ones. We are the representatives of Jesus. We are the only Jesus they will see. And so we are holy people. We belong to him. And we are a treasure to him. God has chosen us to be his special treasure, a peculiar people, as it reads in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And God will make of us these glorious things. And by the way, everything going on right now with us, that's part of making us what he wants to make of us. He will be doing it because the Jews are God's favorites, and we are also grafted into the vine, making us God's favorites. This is what he said to Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Isn't that great? He said, look, if you can do this, then you'll be my treasure and you'll be my people. They worked hard, but it didn't really work out. And that's what's so beautiful about the gospel, is that Jesus did all the work at the cross. He died and he bled, he died, sprinkled us with his blood. He rose again. And because of what he has done, when we believe in him, he puts his Holy Spirit in our hearts. When he puts his Holy Spirit in us, he gives us the ability to walk with him and the ability to desire him. And it's an amazing thing that the Jews didn't have. And so the Lord looks at you and me, and as soon as we believe, then he says, you are a special treasure to me. He didn't say, I'll make you a special treasure if you keep walking straight. He says, you are a special treasure. That's an amazing thing. Now, you're saying, oh, good, then we can walk all crooked. No, you don't want to walk crooked if the Lord's touched your heart. That's what I'm saying. He's giving you an ability. He's giving you a desire that's beyond anything you've ever experienced. And so here you are, as this treasure to him, and he values you greatly. He values me. He looks at his church. That's the bride. He's the bridegroom. We are the bride. The groom looks at his beautiful bride walking down that aisle looking like that. The Lord looks at his church. The love he has. But even so, while we are his special treasure, he is making us more and more beautiful as time goes. To the day we are with him, as we know, we sang it, he who has begun a good work in you, be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. And some of you might be discouraged. You found yourself to be not very patient. Maybe you find yourself to be downright cranky. Some stuff has come to the surface about your character and who you really are. It has surprised you. But it has not surprised God. And He set us up just like this so that you and I could get down to the parts of us that we would never have even looked at. And I found myself to need some patience. And God is gracious. He's going to give it to me. And what have you found in you that you know is deficient? You know, the Lord will give it to you. He's faithful to complete the work He began in you. I'll tell you what. Israel, man, seeking God's blessing, they have always been on the scenic route, right? You know, always over here and over there. Never just that straight line. And I just pray that by the grace of God, the Lord would just put us on that straight line and we would have our focus on Him. And I'm hoping and praying that we would all tonight get these things in our hearts. And that is that we would be generous, that we would remember where we came from, that we would acknowledge where God has brought us, and that we would rejoice because we have been given everything we need to be a blessing to others. You know, think about this. You know, when they were to bring their produce, their first fruits, or bring the tithe to the poor and all that, yeah, they would thank God, saying, "Lord, thank you that I have the ability to do this." And certainly when we give materially, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, that I have the ability to do this." We should always thank Him for that. But there are other things that, you know, that when you got saved, that now God's given you other things that you can give to people, because I can actually give people encouragement. That was not my style before I got saved. I can actually give people love and give them mercy. Not my style. But now the Lord has given those things to me, and as His Holy Spirit is in us and goes through us in the lives of others, remember that anyone who thirsts, that his heart will flow, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Lord pours it in and we pour it out. Anything you and I pour out that blesses anybody else, that's because God poured it in. So rejoice that you can do that at all, that you are a blessing at all to anybody. It's pretty amazing. And so may we rejoice, and may we remember that we can ask God to bless us, but when we ask Him, remember to ask Him for His influence, and that we would walk in His influence before we would expect Him to bless us. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for everything You've given us. We do rejoice. We rejoice in all of this weird stuff going on. We ask that You would help us to set our focus right. And Lord, if we're having trouble thinking that this is any good, well, Lord, then help us lift up our eyes and understand that our name's written in heaven. How wonderful to belong to You. You got a plan. We're right in the middle of it. Lord, we want to pray for those who don't know You, because they're not in the middle of Your plan at all. They have nothing. And I pray that You will speak to them through us, that You will love them through us, and that they might come to know You, be right in the middle of Your plan. Thank You, Lord. We love You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.